Our reading is in two parts today from the book of Acts. First from chapter 6, verses 8 to 15, and then Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 60. So Acts 6, starting at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit, they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And moving to verse 51 of chapter 7, Stephen is now speaking to the Sanhedrin. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep.
So we're looking at the leading of the Spirit, and it's a series that we're looking at through Acts. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? How does that work now? Because when we look in the Bible, we see stories where the leading of the Spirit is obvious, but it seems to be not happening now. So we're going through Acts to say, well, actually, it wasn't obvious back then either. We've had the leading of the Spirit in bringing healing, explaining the good news, and of defending the good news, leading of the Spirit in changing of the leadership team and dealing truthfully with each other in the church, and then speaking the right words at the right time. That's how he operates. He operates, the Holy Spirit operates in us and through us, not obviously, okay? You don't get a big halo over your head. Despite what the pictures show you, okay? You don't get those sort of massive glowing things out of the artwork of the Middle Ages. You know, it just doesn't happen. So if you're looking for that, you're going to be disappointed. And if you're going to look at that for me, then I'd ask you to get your eyesight tested. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Let's look at this story then. Stephen is a deacon. He's a newly appointed, if you like. The story of Stephen is there to demonstrate what it means in chapter 6, verse 3, of being full of wisdom and the Spirit. How do you know if you're full of the wisdom and the Spirit? Is it just some statement that they make? Well, what happens is Luke, in his writing down, he says, Stephen was one of these people who was full of wisdom and the Spirit. Let me demonstrate what I mean by that. And this story is about what it means to be full of wisdom and the Spirit. If you want to be full of wisdom and the Spirit, then you will have the same kind of characteristics that Stephen had. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not just words tripping off his tongue and saying, you know, with all the jargon. He's actually telling us something really significant. What does it mean when we use these words to describe people? These deacons were the kind of people needed to release the apostles from distributing to the widows. It was a responsible job, which was not just administrative, but carried with it the need for wisdom, discernment, and practical skills for pastoral care. It was a huge job because it was at the sharp end of modeling the attitudes and values of Jesus to the outside world. So not anybody could have done it. You may have great administrative skills and feel underused by a disorganized church because you could organize it better. But could you do it with grace, modeling the way Jesus would do it, or the way the church leaders would do it? Or would you do it and leave dead bodies in your wake? It would be organized, but a few people might have to suffer. Well, the way of grace and truth is kind. It says in chapter 6, verse 8, that Stephen was full of grace and God's power. He acted as a stand-in for the apostles, an extension of their leadership. He did great wonders and miraculous signs. There's a good stand-in. So if you want to know what it is to be led by the Spirit, what it is to be full of grace, here it is. You're a person who does things in the name of Christ. You bring healing and comfort. You bring good news. You build up rather than destroy. That's what Stephen was doing all the way through. He did great wonders and miraculous signs. And that grace and power was seen in his works and in his words. And that provoked opposition from outside the church. Some Greek-speaking Jews or converts from a place called Libertina, depends which commentator you listen to, or who were freed slaves, started to argue with him. Notice, please, which way round it was. This was not an argumentative person picking a fight with Jews, telling them that they were wrong. They picked a fight with him. And they gave him a couple of really serious charges. And they were losing the argument, not because it was a watertight argument, but because God was in Stephen's values, in his attitude, and in his words to them. They couldn't get to him. The opposition was no match for him, not because he was cleverer than the rest, not because his argument was tighter, but because of his attitude and his values. They were spilling over. The grace, the love, the joy, the peace of Christ was in him. Remember that when people have a go at you. Responding with grace and with truth matters. They resorted to lying to stir things up because they couldn't get him. Their accusations changed from blasphemy against Moses and God. These are serious charges, and they were absolutely refuted. They eventually got him on speaking against the temple and speaking against the law. In other words, having an opinion that differed from them. But the truth is this. Stephen still died because of them. Stephen had done nothing wrong. John the Baptist had done nothing wrong either. Do you remember? He was in jail. A girl dances for the king and he gets his head chopped off. I can imagine John going down to the execution block saying, "What did I do wrong?" Nothing. What did Stephen do wrong? Nothing. He still died. What have you done wrong? Maybe nothing. People are out to get you. And it's how you handle that which is going to show your Christian character. You can do that with grace and with truth. Now that is a step up from where we are, isn't it? To actually say, I'm going to handle this the way Jesus would handle it. And that's what Stephen was doing. That's why he's in the Bible. Because he knew that God and one is a majority. It happened in the days of Noah. It happened in the days of Moses. It happened in the days of the prophets. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. It happened with Jesus himself. And it can often happen to us today. In business, one voice. In neighborhoods, one voice. In committees, one voice. At work. It shouldn't happen in the church, but it does. And if you are that one voice, can I say this is not an excuse to be awkward? I know. Yeah, but I'm right. It's still an act of grace. And you will know if you are right because you will not become belligerent. You'll actually feel sorry for the other people. You become more humble because God is using you as opposed to somebody else. And you could be on the other side of this. That's the way the grace of God works in the Christian. If you find yourself becoming more belligerent, it's probably not God leading you. If you're becoming more kind, more consoling, more helpful, more prayerful, that's a sign God's in there. So, this is not an excuse for you to stand up against the church and say, I told them so. This is something that's a God thing. It's being led by the Spirit in a way that helps. We can be confident with God on our side. Not that we will win, but that God will be with us. And there's a big difference. If you want to win all your battles, you can't be a Christian and do it. You're going to lose a few, even some in the name of Christ. But God will be with you. God was with John the Baptist. God was with Stephen. God was with all the apostles, and most of them got martyred. God didn't give up on them. That was his way of promoting them to glory. And if you're going to fight battles here, some you may lose, but keep your integrity. Follow the Spirit. And you may not come out of it well. That does not mean God has abandoned you or that you are not doing God's will. We will not win every battle, but you know when God is with you, don't you? That quiet confidence, well, I know I'm right, but I'm not going to be belligerent about it. I'm just going to pray and see what comes out. You try it. It works wonders. You see, when it comes to following the Spirit of God, which is what this series is about, how do you know if you're doing it? I can confidently tell you this, that your background does not help you to follow the Spirit. You may have been brought up in the church. You may have come through different styles of worship, you may have done all sorts of things. It does not help you follow the Spirit on your own. It really doesn't. It's that genuine encounter between you and God which changes things. And you may have everyone else's experiences saying, this is what it's like to follow the Spirit, and you have got a different one. And you might be expecting some, you know, voice from the top right-hand corner of the room. You might be expecting the hairs on the back of your head to start prickling up, or whatever it is that you do. And it doesn't happen like that. For you, it's different. Your background doesn't help you follow the Spirit. For these men, the Jewish background didn't help them. Stephen shows them the seedier side of their history. They were from the father of faith, Abraham. But Stephen tells them that it was Abraham that was the man of faith, not them. You missed it, he's saying. These were from the sons of Israel who acted wrongly against his brother, a brother who became their savior in a famine 20 years later when they sold Joseph into slavery. These were people who were descendants of those. And you say, actually, you know what? You missed it. Even his brothers missed it. They were from the descendants of Israel who were brought out of Egypt by God's man Moses. Even though their ancestors questioned his authority, reviled his decision, acted despicably, and rejected the idea that he was sent by God. And that was by the age of 40. Everything was against him. They were from the people who persecuted every prophet of God to death, always rejecting the call to faith and wholehearted devotion to God for a religious and a comfortable way of life. That's who these people were in their synagogue, in their place of worship. They were going through the motions. They were doing the right things, but there was no heart. And isn't that the thing that John the Baptist stood against most? Isn't that the thing that Jesus came to preach against? When he said there's good news, everybody can have that heart through accepting him, receiving his salvation and his Spirit. That's where you start. Not your parents, not your background, not your church. It's something that you receive from God. You may have been brought up in a Christian home. You may have read your Bible from cover to cover and always helped in maintaining the church's buildings and meetings. But God will not ask you about those things. He will ask you about the leading of the Spirit. He will ask you how you spoke to his son. He will ask you how your life has been changed through many encounters with him. I don't want you to say, I couldn't be bothered with all that, as well as attending to my duties. I don't want him to say, go away from me, I never knew you. I know you attended church. Your background won't help you either. Just make sure you get this message. Let's examine the difference between God's ways and God's people's ways, so that this becomes important. This way of following. So if you look in this passage, and I'm looking at the whole of chapter 7, ask the question, what was God doing and what were people doing? And you will find an amazing contrast. Let's look at God. In this passage, look at the verbs. What was God doing? Well, he was appearing, first of all. He appeared to Abraham. I don't know if God's appeared to you, hasn't appeared to me, but he appeared to Abraham. He called Abraham to a life of following God. He promised the land to Abraham's descendants. He was with Joseph. He fulfilled his promises. He sent Moses to rescue his people. He appeared to Moses. He directed Moses in the building of the tabernacle. He did all of those things. Look at those action words. And God has not changed. He does that now. He moves people to do his will. He turned away from idolatrous Jews. And we can say God does not live in temples made by man. It's very interesting that Stephen does not refer to the temple that he's been accused about. They say, oh, he's blaspheming against the temple. And Stephen doesn't talk about the temple. He talks about the tabernacle, God's tent, the original one to be with God's people. Very significant that he goes back to the original intent that God wanted to be amongst his people in the center of their community. And out of all this, he says, directed Moses, God does not live in temples made by men. That was one of the blasphemy things that they wanted. Do you remember? So he's answered that question. It's not about a building. It's about a relationship with God. And then he can fill that with his glory. But the people, let's look at what the people did. They rejected God's dreamer because they were jealous. That was Joseph. They rejected God's choice of a leader in Moses. He thought they would understand, but they didn't. And that rejection cost them 40 more years of slavery. They rejected God's ultimate revelation, his own son, in verse 37. They rejected God's word spoken through Moses, verse 39. And they refused to be free. I love this. It says in this section, the men from the synagogue of freed men refused to be free. All right? The men from the synagogue of those set free from slavery refused to be free. Do you like that? They wanted to be bound in their traditions. They wanted to be bound in their ways of doing things. And if you're following the Spirit, you've got to let that go. This is dangerous stuff, isn't it? And that is the irony of this. They've preferred to being slaves to circumstances, being able to blame the Egyptians for all their troubles. They'd rather do that than be free to worship and find their own spirituality. And when you see the contrast between God and what he was doing and what the people were doing, you want to get mad. You missed it. No wonder he calls them stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears who stand against God's ways. You're religious and you missed it. So now there is a call to you and me. How would you respond when the God who appears, the God who sends, the God who rescues, the God who directs, the God who comes to be with his people, the God who turns away from idolatrous people, how will you respond when he comes to you? And Stephen saying, open your hearts. And you know what? The majority of people would rather shoot the messenger and open their hearts. That's what they did to Stephen. Don't shoot the messenger. You haven't done it all wrong all your life, but sometimes you miss it. That leading of the Spirit, which causes you to be gracious and kind, which causes you to stand up for the faith. This church is on the brink of a new era. And it can be more of the same if you want to follow God. It can't be more of the same if you want to follow God wholeheartedly. God doesn't do clones. He does radically new. He does changing. Are you going to follow the Spirit in this? When Moses was retired by God, a Joshua was needed, not another Moses. He was a new style of leader, grounded in the ways of Moses, but fundamentally different. He was a warrior and a strategist who listened to God and fought the battles that needed fighting. He did not comfort his people. He led them into battle. When the future, the direction of the and the focus of the church are debated, it can lead to difficult discussions. The dreamers dream while the faithful and the comfortable can't understand why things need to change much. The dreamers may want to knock the house down and rebuild something more glorious. The faithful would prefer to redecorate and change the lighting. Tonight, I hope you dreamers will come and tell us what you believe God has in mind for HBC. And I hope you faithful will come with ears to hear and hearts to obey the living words, rather than arguments that say, keep it the same because we like it. Standing for the faith is a tough thing to do. People may get hurt, which is why we need to be careful in dealing with each other. But people like Stephen are written about to remind us about your and my ultimate responsibility to hear God speaking and do as he says, wherever that may lead us. Standing for the faith is tough, but when you follow, isn't it great? Isn't there a wonderful thing within you? And within your community. Because the Spirit uses grace when he deals with us. And he asks us to use grace in ministering to others and to each other. Stephen got stoned by the people he was trying to convert. And he had all the power of the Spirit in him. But the church grew because of his work. Wow. That's when you stand for the truth. Not just for the tradition, but for where God is going. Shall we pray together? Father God, we do thank you for our time together. We thank you that you are a God who leads, a God who inspires, a God who changes things to keep the focus on Jesus. Help us to hear your voice, to see your pictures, and to speak in your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.